We're starting a new series today in the Adult Sunday School, simply called The Story of the Old Testament. I wonder whether a couple of folks would care to share what you were just talking about. Who'd like to volunteer their favourite bit of the Bible and why? Go on. I'll pick on someone. Who's going to go? Go on, Mark.
Ecclesiastes.
Why? Leviticus, yeah, brilliant. You sort of see so much of Jesus in the cross, don't you? Awesome. Anyone else like to volunteer, just briefly, a favourite bit of the Bible and why? Go on, Margaret.
I like the Psalms because they're expression of all the feelings we can experience.
Yeah, me too. The Psalms, they express all of the feelings that we feel. Old Testament, we sort of moved there already. Anyone want to specifically say, this is what I love about the Old Testament? Maybe it's a specific thing, a specific book, a character, an event, something about the Old Testament as a whole. Anyone like to sort of chip in? Here's why I love the Old Testament, dot, dot, dot. Yeah, the stories, the human characters of the Old Testament. Wonderful, aren't they? Learn so much for good and for ill. Yeah, go on, Andy, and then Tojo.
And Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those prophecies pointing to Jesus, they're just timeless, aren't they?
Yeah. Looking forward to, pointing to, prophesying Jesus. Go on, Tojo. The creation, the opening chapters of the Bible, we kind of find our place, don't we, as a result? Go on, back row, Shuri, good and loud.
Hosea.
Yeah, what it means to be loved by the Lord. Amazing book, isn't it? What do we find hard about the Old Testament? So bits of the Old Testament where really grievous sin is described, but there's no kind of, if you like, editorial comment saying, and this was really sinful.
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. Go on, Ali.
God hardens his heart.
It's
like, just that's it.
No
chance.
Yeah. So, specific instance in the book of Exodus, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Challenging thought, isn't it? You know, God does something to the heart, the soul, the mind of that man, that king. Yeah. Anyone else want to sort of chip in with anything? It is confusing, isn't it? Just sort of having a timeline to hang people on and books of the Bible on, and events, and getting them all in the right order. You do have to scratch your head sometimes, or go and phone a friend, and yeah. Well, this series, this term, God willing, the story of the Old Testament, what we're going to do today is kind of introductory to that. What we're going to try and do is simply understand that statement at the top of the handout. The Old Testament is the Word of God. And if we're Christian people, we will believe that. We'll assent to that, we'll live out of that. But we're going to try and strengthen our convictions about it, that the whole Bible, all of the Bible, bits we find perhaps hard to wrap our brains around, or sometimes bits we find hard to wrap our hearts around, well, it's all the Word of God to us. Next week, God willing, we're going to think about, slightly technically, how the different books of the Bible fit together. When Jesus thought about the Old Testament, how did he think about its different sections? We will try next week to sort of boil down in a few sentences, what is the big message of the Old Testament? And then, God willing, the week after next, we'll actually start the story of the Old Testament. We'll start in Genesis. And we'll spend, well, as many weeks as we need, hopefully there's just the rest of this term, trying to look at the unfolding story of the Old Testament, how its different parts fit together, and fit with the rest of the Bible, with the New Testament, but also how the Old Testament fits with us. There are some bits of the Old Testament, aren't there, that seem immediately relatable. The book of Psalms. I mean, you cannot spend more than 5 minutes in the Psalms without feeling you are there with the psalmist. There are other corners of the Old Testament that may feel an awful lot more alien to us. Yet this is God's word to us. He is speaking this to us by his Spirit. What does it mean for us to receive that rightly, understand it rightly, and then live in the light of it? So we will get to Genesis, but we're not going to get there just yet. So let me pray for us. I'm going to pray from Psalm 119, and then we'll get going. God our Father, the psalmist's prayer, we want to make it our own, that today you would open up our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. Amen. So, first heading: all scripture is God-breathed, including the Old Testament. Some Christian people actually find that quite hard to believe. Functionally, we're New Testament people, almost to the exclusion of the Old Testament. Now, in your Bibles, I'd like you to please to turn up 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're in a Black Church Bible, you're on page
996.
Good. So let me read God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now that little phrase, famous phrase, all scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word there for God-breathed, it's theopneustos. And it teaches us that scripture, the Bible, is breathed out by God. That's what the English translation of the Bible translates as inspired or breathed out by God. And it's important to understand what that does and doesn't mean. Bible words have got Bible meanings. They don't always mean what we think they mean. So when we talk about scripture being inspired, or when we talk about the inspiration of scripture, what do we mean? What doesn't it mean? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean inspired in the way that we normally use the word inspired. So, I don't know, Wayne Rooney had an inspired game. We mean a human being kind of played out of his skin, did something extremely well. It's a superlative, isn't it? It doesn't mean that. When we talk about the Bible being inspired, it has to do with its origins. It has to do with where it has come from. And it's saying that scripture has its origins in God. The words of the Bible are breathed out by God. It comes from him. It is his word. In the same way that my breath is carrying my words to you now, so the words of God are carried by the Holy Spirit to us in and through the words of the Bible. Sometimes in theology we talk about the plenary verbal inspiration of scripture. And actually each of those words is actually quite important. Plenary. Everything, all of it, every part of it, verbal, even down to the actual words on the page, when in Hebrew or in Greek or a tiny bit of Aramaic in the Old Testament, the original Bible writers wrote, they were writing the very, very words of God. So the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, not just the bits that we like, not just the bits that we read, dare I say it, even the bits we find difficult or even unacceptable sometimes, it is all the Word of God. And it's worth bearing in mind that when the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3:16 to Timothy, pastor in the church in Ephesus, he firstly had in his mind the Old Testament. He's talking about the sacred writings that Timothy had grown up with. 2 Timothy 1 talks about how Timothy came to faith. He had the amazing privilege of a believing mother and a believing grandmother. So he actually grew up in the scriptures. And when you look at the timeline, he would have grown up in the Old Testament scriptures. So all scripture is God-breathed, including the Old Testament. Let's go on. In the Bible, God speaks, and he does so through human authors. I guess this is trying to flesh out one aspect of what it means that the Bible is inspired by God. It doesn't mean that God simply dictated the Bible. He chose to use human authors, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles and their associates, to write his word. They were real human beings. They had different experiences and different personalities. They weren't just writing robots. When you read the Bible, you actually find you get to know some of these people as well, don't you? You know, Paul or Peter or Moses, Jeremiah. My goodness, he had on account of his experiences, he had a particular character and response. It is worth saying at the same time, though, there are bits of the Bible that are somewhat nearer to dictation. So, for example, the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 or 3, when Jesus just says to John, write. This is what you write to them. Now, what I'd like to show us is how the Bible talks about both the Bible being authored by God and being authored by God through human authors, and does so together and quite naturally. I'm going to give us two examples, actually, in which the New Testament talks about the Old Testament and how it's authored both by God through human authors. So have a look at Acts chapter 4. So in your Bibles, turn back to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 23 to 25. So when they were released, Peter and John, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain, etc." And the key bit for us is the start of verse 25, where Peter and John and the others who they're meeting with now, they're talking to God, and they say this of the Sovereign Lord, that he is the one who, you see, verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David said by the Holy Spirit. And then they quote from Psalm 2. That's what Bible explorers and the Bible discoverers are doing today, by the way. And the question, of course, is who said Psalm 2? And that tells us God did, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of King David. It's a simple point at one level, but the New Testament, you know, the authoritative New Testament word of God, had this understanding of the Old Testament. God spoke by the Holy Spirit, and in the case of Psalm 2, through the mouth of King David. 2 Peter 1:21 is probably the clearest summary of that. I've got that verse, I think, on the handout. Peter says of the Old Testament, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So if you've ever wondered, you know, what was it like to be Moses and writing the law, or Isaiah and writing that part of the Old Testament word of God, what was it like? Well, some aspects of it we will never understand. We can ask them one day. It'd be great, wouldn't it? But 2 Peter 1:21 tells us something of their experience. That word "carried along," it's the same word used in the book of Acts for a boat being driven along in a gale, you know, a massively strong wind. That is how the Bible is God-breathed. Yeah, there is God the Holy Spirit blowing. But men spoke. It has human authors. Moses, Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, and so on. But men spoke from God. It is God-breathed. And it's in the person and the work of God the Holy Spirit that those two things fit together. These men, they were driven along, they were blown along by God the Holy Spirit. So, the Bible is God's word through human authors. It's really important we hold those two things together. And when we think about the human authorship of the Bible, the human authorship of the Old Testament, maybe some of those bits that we find ethically hard to deal with, it's worth remembering. There is no sin here. There is no error here. There are things that are hard to understand, but there are things that are not always in one part of the Bible as clear as another part of the Bible. You know, our understanding of the clarity of the Bible, the perspicuity of the scriptures we sometimes speak of. Well, even within that, we have to say there are some bits of the Bible that are harder to understand than other parts. And yet, the Bible is without error. There are no mistakes because it's authored by God. God the Holy Spirit, he's superintending that process. Really crucially to our understanding of the Old Testament and our receiving of it as Christian scripture is how the Lord Jesus treated the Old Testament. Various folk down the centuries, false teachers within the Christian church, have tried to de-Christianize the Old Testament, or some of it, or sometimes even all of it. In the early church, there was a heretic called Marcion. who hated anything that kind of vaguely smacked of Old Testament or Jewishness or that kind of thing, and he sort of stripped it out, and various other people have even tried to strip out those bits of the New Testament that feel like they're a bit too Old Testament. And when you've done that, let's be honest, you've basically got no Bible left. Right at the centre of our faith, of course, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the authoritative Son of God, you know, through whom we come to know God and find our salvation. It's therefore critically important that we understand what Jesus said of the Old Testament. Now, just stand back 1 second, just give you 1 second of Jesus, on Jesus and the Bible more generally. He understood that his own words were the words of God. He also provided for the writing of the New Testament. You know, he explained that in John's Gospel, you know, the ministry of the Spirit in inspiring the apostles. But the Old Testament, plainly, is the word of God. Now, just have a look. I'm going to give you an example. Have a look at Matthew chapter 19. Let me read verses 3 to 6. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, in those verses, Jesus gives us a quote from Genesis chapter 2. You can see that in verse 4, the bit in quotes. "The one who made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother.'" He's talking about the creation of marriage, the pattern of marriage back in Genesis 2. And actually the key phrase for us, it's in verse 5, and it's those first two little words, "and said." Now why is that so significant? "And said." It's meaning that God the Creator, the one who created things like this, spoke. He said that quote. That next bit of Genesis 2 that follows. Now, why is that interesting? Because in Genesis 2, this isn't direct speech from God. It's the words of the narrator, Moses, the man who wrote Genesis down. But here's the thing. Jesus says his words are God's words. In that bit of Genesis 2 that Moses wrote down, God said it. Who invented the pattern of marriage? It wasn't just Moses. God did. God said it. It's worth saying, too, that the whole of the Old Testament was treated by Jesus as the Word of God. Now, the Old Testament people of God, they divided up the Old Testament into three bits. We're going to look at them, actually, next week. The Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. That's how they understood and split up the Old Testament. And Jesus, at different points in the Gospels, he quotes authoritatively from each part. He treats the law as being the word of God. And for example, not one bit of it is going to cease. It's everlasting, it's timeless, because it reflects a timeless God. He quotes authoritatively from the poetic books, you know, the Psalms, for example. He quotes authoritatively from the prophets. He assumes that they are the binding and abiding word of God. And when we talk about Jesus in the Bible, one of the glories of Jesus, he does what he says. You know, unlike us, he's entirely consistent. He doesn't just say the Old Testament is the word of God. Even though he is God, he submits to the Old Testament personally as the word of God. Do you remember when the devil is tempting him, Luke chapter 4? And he resists him, doesn't he? Three times saying, "It is written." He's not just showing a very good kind of seminary-level grasp of the Old Testament. He's actually saying, here is the word of God, and in the face of Satan's very real temptations, he's submissive to the word of God. Because of what God has said, I submit to him and I will not submit to you. When he's talking about his own ministry, he's really clear that his ministry is about fulfilling God's word in the Old Testament. Let's go on. Fourth heading. God works powerfully through his Old Testament word. Now, we're going to talk to our neighbours just for a few minutes. What I'd like you to do is look at each of these scriptures and see how it is that the Holy Spirit specifically works through his Old Testament word. So there's a scripture to read and then a question to ask. Don't spend ages on it. Hopefully it's reasonably clear, but it also should be really encouraging. Go for it, and we'll feed back in just a minute. So 2 Timothy 3:15, you know, what is necessary for salvation? Well, you need two things, don't you? You need the sacred writings, and you need faith in Jesus. You can't be saved without faith in Jesus. Where do you meet Jesus? You meet Jesus in the scriptures. But when Paul was talking to Timothy, and he said, here are the sacred writings which can make you wise for salvation. He's talking about Leviticus. He's talking about Ecclesiastes. He's talking about the Psalms. He's talking about Genesis, Hosea, Malachi, and so on. So the Holy Spirit uses the sacred writings to make you wise for salvation. Or 2 Timothy 3:17, how is the man of God equipped? Or how is the man of God thoroughly equipped, equipped for every single good work? It's through the God-inspired word, isn't it? Again, striking, isn't it? Remember, he was at the time talking about the Old Testament. Legitimately, obviously, we apply this to the whole scripture, Old and New Testaments. But if you want to be, so Timothy was a pastor, wasn't he? So you've got a work of ministry. Now, what is your God-given tool for ministry? Well, it's the Bible. It includes the Old Testament. Maybe you think to yourself, and you occasionally think to yourself, perhaps this, if you're a pastor, is Leviticus really going to be profitable? Yeah, maybe there's a sin that needs correcting. Is the book of Hosea really going to do it? And the answer is yes, it is. Praise God. Or more generally, think about what the Old Testament should do for all of us. Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. It will teach us. It will instruct us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. It's amazing, isn't it? So maybe you're stuck in a corner of the Old Testament in your Bible reading and you're finding it really hard. Maybe you're not finding it very hopeful. Well, actually, don't give up. Keep labouring. God the Holy Spirit loves to use those things that were written in former days for us. They were actually written for our instruction. So when God the Holy Spirit moved Moses to write the law, he's actually thinking about us. He's thinking about Christian people. He wanted to instruct us. He also wanted to give us hope. What about that last thing you looked at, John 5? Where do you go for eternal life? Jesus was talking to people who knew their Bibles really well, wasn't he? But who were unsaved. And it's a really salutary thing. You can have technical knowledge of the Bible, but not know the God of the Bible. Where do you need to go for eternal life? You do need to go to the scriptures. They were right to search the scriptures. They were right, those guys, that in the scriptures there is the way to eternal life, but that eternal life is a person. And you cannot rightly search the scriptures unless you personally come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone want to chip in bits of feedback or things that struck you from those verses? Different windows into how the Lord uses the Old Testament. Anyone want to chip in or ask a question?
I've got one question. In Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You've heard it written," so he's referring to the Old Testament, "do not murder." And then he says, "But I say to you," and the implications are huge, that he has authority to create new scripture on the go. And it even seems like it's superior in authority. "You've heard it written, but I say." Is that how we should interpret it? Does that mean the Old Testament's kind of being set aside and Jesus is sort of coming in at a higher level of authority?
Should we have a look at that? So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, 21. So Jesus says, Matthew 5, 21, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So Will's question, when Jesus says, but I say to you, what's he saying? He's obviously, yes, absolutely, claiming the authority of God, not just to repeat scripture, but actually to give scripture. And then what Jesus says then, it's as authoritative as it fell from the mouth of God himself, because it is coming from the mouth of God. So how then do Jesus' words relate to the Old Testament law which he's citing? I think what he's doing is showing the true intent of the law of Moses. I don't think he's saying the Old Testament law was bad or in any way inadequate. You know, the Apostle Paul, for example, the law is holy, righteous and good. And I think it's great. I think a big clue about that actually is just a few verses prior to that. Matthew 5, 17, 18. Just look back at those few verses. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying of the Old Testament law that it is abiding. Not a jot or an iota will pass from it. So it's, and therefore what he is trying to do when he speaks about anger, the next bit he speaks about lust and fidelity, I think he's trying to show the deep and full intent of it. In part because he was talking to a bunch of people who were outwardly religious but had come very skilled at sort of a surface level response to the word of God and had learned very nifty tricks to evade the true meaning of it. I guess, yeah, things to watch out for. Sometimes you hear Christian people talking about the Old Testament itself as suggesting that the Old Testament was an external book and the New Testament is concerned with the heart. That's absolutely wrong. The Old Testament law is full of both of direct application and commands to the heart. You know, where does the command to love the Lord your God actually come from? It comes from the law. So I suppose that's, those are just a couple of reflections on the ongoing and abiding weight of the Old Testament word, and particularly the Old Testament law. We will think about that specifically. We're going to do a session on law, because obviously when you work your way through the story of the Old Testament, that's somewhere you get to. It's pretty important. Just a few final reflections before we finish. How we treat the Old Testament shows what we think about God. Now, obviously that's true of the Bible as a whole. How we relate to the words of God show what we think about the God who spoke them. Suppose my dearly beloved Elizabeth, who's serving around the corner, can probably hear my voice. Suppose she says to me, these are the things that I love and these are the things that I hate. And in particular, I hate it when people leave toenail clippings lying around the place. And I respond by saying, yes, I love you, Elizabeth. And then I go and, I don't know, put some toenail clippings on her pillow. Or maybe leave some in the sugar pot in the kitchen. Now, do I love her or not? I'm slightly deranged, but I think the answer would be not. So you cannot love a person without taking seriously their words. How we treat the Bible shows what we think about God. And for our purposes this morning, that includes the Word of God, the Word of God in the Old Testament. The essence of sin is ignoring the words of God. It's standard, consistent, all through the Bible, from Genesis 3 onwards. The essence of godliness is responding rightly to the words of God. So think of Psalm 1, which is like the gateway to the Psalms. And it shows what a wise and a godly life looks like. One feature of it, the righteous man, the righteous woman, he or she delights in the law of the Lord. So I guess there's a couple of applications to that. Am I delighting in the Bible generally? But actually, am I delighting in the law of the Lord? And when the Bible says law of the Lord, it's talking about the first five books of the Bible. So we are directly encouraged to be people who love the Old Testament. Or our relationship to the Psalms. In Colossians 3, we are commanded specifically to to speak to one another with wisdom, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those are the categories in which the Old Testament book of Psalms was split up. So in other words, the New Testament says of the church, when you gather, particularly for worship, and when in your corporate life, we ought to be believing and speaking and singing the Psalms to each other. So again, very specifically, one, if we love the Lord, we will love that bit of his word too. We're out of time. Why don't I pray for us, and then children, cakes and coffee. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we do need to pray that we need you to open up our eyes. We are so often blind and deaf and sinful and foolish, but we thank you for your Spirit's work in giving us a taste for and a love for and a growing taste and love for your word. We pray that we would be people of the book, particularly show us yourself, we pray, in the Old Testament scriptures. Thank you for where we will be shortly in church and the book of Lamentations. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who both authored it then and continues to speak that now for our instruction and also for our hope. And we ask that that would be our experience today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.